Well, good morning. My name's Steve Kovitz, if this is you tuning in for the first time. And wow, what a short Bible reading. Should equal a short sermon, yeah? But those of you who know me know that a short passage doesn't always equal a short sermon, but this week it does, and here's why. Not only do I want to preach the sermon this week, I also want to address the pandemic situation and church. And so here's what's going to happen. I will preach a short 10-minute sermon. Yep, I can do it, believe it or not. And then I'll come back and give a bit of a longer talk, actually, on church and the COVID situation. But first of all, to the sermon, to those short couple of verses. And they raise a serious question, don't they? Does the Bible promote slavery? Let me read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 again. Let all those who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. But let me ask the question again. Does the Bible promote slavery? And this is a really important question. You see, some people will use a verse like that to undermine our trust in the Bible, to undermine our faith. And sometimes it'll be a real in-your-face sort of undermining. You Christians, you're racist. Have you seen your Bible? Have you seen 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1? You guys are racist. Who could ever be a Christian? And sometimes it's a little more subtle. Sometimes it's this sort of embarrassment about what is in the Bible. Oh yeah, sometimes we have to ignore what's in the Bible. Back in the first century, there was slavery, and so some of those verses sort of snuck in there. But we know better today. We can ignore them. Does the Bible promote slavery? Is a really important question, especially if it undermines your faith, if it undermines your trust in the Bible. So to answer our question, it's actually pretty simple. No, the Bible does not promote slavery. And if we were paying careful attention, we would know the answer. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, turn with me, have a look at verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that if the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Does God forbids slavery. God actually does more than that. He condemns slavery. He calls those who enslave people as sinners. So why does the Bible seem to promote slavery? Well, two reasons. Firstly, sometimes the Bible is just describing what was going on. For instance, in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah, real heroes of our faith. God promised Abraham and Sarah that he was going to bring great blessing to the whole world through the descendants of Sarah. But Sarah took a really long time to fall pregnant, and she took matters into her own hands, and she gave her servant, her slave, Hagar, to Abraham for, well, you can sort of guess what. And if you think I'm making this up, go read Genesis chapter 16, that this really happened. It's a horrible story. And it shouldn't be explained with, well, that's sort of just a bit embarrassing. It's something that happened back there. I don't know about it. No, it's sexist what occurred. It's misogynistic. It's dehumanizing. And it's in the Bible. Not to promote sin, not to say that Abraham and Sarah's sin was a good thing. No, it's in the Bible because the Bible is a warts and all story of God's people. And so the first reason we find slavery in the Bible is because sometimes the Bible is simply describing what took place. Just because the Bible describes does not mean the Bible prescribes. Now, the second reason why we find slavery in the Bible is because in the ancient world, sometimes slavery was a good thing. That's why the ESV translation that I read from didn't use the word slave in verse 1. It actually used the word bond servant. Let me try and explain. In the first century, if I owed you money, but I could not pay, rather than go to jail, I could enter into a contract with you. It was a 7-year contract. This was something that was stitched up by the Roman government. And during that time, I would be your bondservant. I would be your slave. I worked for you to pay off my debt. Now, at the end of the 7 years, you would release me. I would be freed. And you would even give me a wage for those 7 years that I had worked for you. Now, when we hear that, we hear a welfare system, don't we? And we wouldn't want to call that slavery. Today we use the word slavery for the evil practice that occurred in the 19th century. Now what that mini history lesson does is help us read 1 Timothy 6 correctly. Let's read it again. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. If you have entered into a contract with someone, you're a Christian, so make sure you represent Jesus well. Pay off your debt well. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Oh, cool. My contract that I've entered into is with a fellow Christian. I can kick back. He's going to let me off because he follows Jesus. No. Rather, the bondservant must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Now that makes an awful lot of sense, doesn't it? Does the Bible promote slavery? Absolutely not. No, nada, no way, no way in the world. But that still leaves a question for us, doesn't it? Why did Christians support slavery through the 19th century? Why are some, I don't know, maybe many Christians racist today? The truth is simple, but really, really sad. We are sinful. And that sinfulness sometimes wrongly uses the Bible to justify our sin. Christians have an ugly history when it comes to slavery and racism. I can still remember a sermon in my lifetime, and for those of you younger than me, I'm not that ancient. And so I can still remember a sermon that linked the story of Noah's three sons and the curse of one of them that was handed down to a curse to one of their descendants, Canaan, that is handed down to all black Africans. All black Africans are cursed, going all the way back to Noah's three sons. It is an appalling interpretation of Noah heading into Canaan. It is wrong on so many levels, and here's what's worse. It was the same interpretation that was used by Christian preachers to promote black slavery in the United States in the 19th century. And it's not right for us to say, that was just a few individuals, that was just back then. No, we should admit our collective sin. We should engage in reconciliation. We should seek justice for systemic racism. But brothers and sisters, don't look to critical race theory. Don't look to critical theory in general to learn how to do justice better. Now, some of you, maybe even many of you, don't know what I'm talking about when I throw out those terms. Don't worry. We're going to get back to Jesus in a moment. But some of you do know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's through your children listening to critical theory podcasts or off at university and they're getting bombarded with this stuff. Or maybe you're listening to some sort of, news channels that rant about critical theory. Or maybe you've dabbled with the Black Lives Matters movement. Listen, be quick to jump into matters of justice when you see them. Our God cares about justice. Our God is a God of justice, but be slow and be discerning when it comes to jumping in with movements. Black Lives Matter, full stop. Now let me tell you why Black Lives Matter. In Genesis 1:26, we read that God made humanity in his image. Every single human being that has ever walked this planet is amazing. We are made in the image of God. Now that was Adam and Eve, and then a few generations after Adam and Eve, we hear of Moses. He was a leader of God's people. He's another Old Testament hero of our faith. And Moses married a Cushite woman. Now, Cush was a little south of Ethiopia. That means that Moses married a black African. And in Numbers chapter 12, we read that Miriam, Moses' sister, got cranky at Moses. And she used this word, like, what was stirred up in her was, for he was with a Cushite woman. Now this got so serious, God had to intervene. But when he intervened, it was not to discipline Moses for marrying a Cushite woman. It was to discipline Miriam. And you would never guess how God disciplined Miriam. He sent leprosy upon her. Her white Jewish skin became even whiter, white like snow, with leprosy. God did not let Miriam's racism go unpunished. Black Lives Matter. The Bible tells us clearly. And then I could keep going, but let's go to Revelation.